Praise the Lord. Go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I just have a couple of thoughts this morning. Now, that doesn't mean it's just going to take 5 minutes, but it might take us a while to get through these couple of thoughts. But two important thoughts that I want to get across to you today by the help of the Holy Spirit as we've prayed. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 6, it says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you've carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." And now 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." There's a word, if you noticed, and you may not have, but there's a word that keeps appearing in these passages that I read in both 1 Timothy 4 and 1 Timothy 6, and that's the word godliness. Did anybody catch that? It's the word godliness. And this word godliness appears 16 times in the New Testament, and 9 of them, or over half of them, are right here in the book of 1 Timothy. So 9 times in 1 Timothy, Paul uses this word godliness in writing this letter to Timothy. And so really we can say the book of 1 Timothy is all about godliness. It's a message about godliness. And so I want to talk about godliness for a little bit today. What is it? Well, as the word sounds like godliness or godlikeness, it means to develop the character of God in our lives and have the character of God manifested in us. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he says, "Beloved, imitate God. Be imitators of God as dear children." Yeah. Amen. So we're children of God, and so we can look like our Father. Yeah. Oh, I could just, I see the traits of your Father in you. You know, someone says to a son or a daughter. Well, people ought to look at us and see the traits of our Heavenly Father. Amen. That's godliness. Amen. That's godliness. When people can see that manifested in us. It also carries the meaning of having a Godward attitude. In fact, in the Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament words, what he says in there. He says it means a Godward attitude. It means that I'm thinking about God. It means that every decision that I make, I'm thinking about what God says about it. What does God think about it? What does God want me to do? Is this going to please God? How is this going to represent God to the world? It's a Godward attitude. It also means being fully devoted to God. Godliness means being fully devoted to God. And the main thought, one of the main thoughts that I wanted to emphasize here today and get across to us today is found here in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 4, where he says, "Godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. In other words, if we will pursue godliness, if we will develop godliness and godly character, it's profitable for all things. It'll benefit us in this present life. It's profitable for the life that now is and of that which is to come. And then and we'll go back and talk more about that in a moment. But the main thought in the second passage that we read in 1 Timothy 6 is found in verse 6, where it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Praise God. So godliness is profitable for all things, for the life that now is and the life which is to come. And then also godliness coupled with contentment will bring about great gain in our lives. So is anybody interested in learning about these things? You want your life to be profitable. I'm not just talking about material gain, because he addresses that, but gain in every area of our life. So let's go back to chapter 4 again. In verse 6, he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished, notice this phrase, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. The New International Version says this, nourished on the truths of faith and of the good teaching that you followed. So words of faith and good teaching from the Word of God nourish us. Amen. And he says, you know, we need to be nourished. Amen. Spiritually speaking, we need to eat right. Amen. You know, you think about in verse 7, he says, exercise yourself toward godliness. You know, for an athlete to perform at their best, it actually starts before they get out on the field or get in the training room. It actually starts at the training table. Have you ever heard about the training table? You know what the training table is what you're eating. You know, my brother and I grew up with, you know, you had to eat Wheaties. That was the breakfast of champions, right? Or if you want to be an athlete, then you eat Wheaties, all right? And I think they've developed a little further beyond that today, you know, with all the advancements in nutrition and all of that. But you can see it in the way that, you know, the records that keep being broken by the athletes. Because first of all, they're eating right, they're getting the right nutrition even before they start their workout or start training. So certainly, if that's true in the natural, certainly it's true spiritually as well. Amen? Amen. Praise God, we got to eat right. And it's words of faith and good teaching, the Word of God, that will nourish us. Amen. That's what Paul is telling Timothy here. Tells him what to eat. Then he tells him what not to eat here in verse number 7. He says, but reject profane and old wives' fables. I believe the King James says wives' tales. You've heard that saying, oh, that's just an old wives' tale. Comes from the Bible. That's where it comes from. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7 comes right from the Bible there. All right. And so he says, reject, there back in verse 7. Throw that back up there, Kim. Thank you. But reject profane and old wives' fables. So now they didn't have all the media that we have today, obviously, back when Paul wrote this. So if he would have been writing it today, I would imagine he would say something like this, reject about two-thirds or more of what you see on social media, the internet, and television. I think that's about the way that it would be what it would be worded today. God's maybe more than that. Yeah, Royal said just two-thirds, maybe up to three-quarters or seven-eighths. I don't, you know. 1 Timothy 4:7 in God's Word reads this way. It says, don't have anything to do with godless myths that old women like to tell. The English Standard Version says it this way, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Now, I noticed that the English Standard Version left out the old women part. I did some research, and it was an older woman that oversaw the translation of the English Standard Version, and so they were trying to make themselves look a little bit. I'm just reading the Bible here today. If anybody gets offended, that's between you and the Bible. That's not. All right. The Message Bible, let's move on. The Message Bible says, stay clear of silly stories that get dressed up as religion. Wow. Wow. Boy. And that, you know, that's so powerful if you think about it, because a lot of people buy into a lot of things. And of course, if you're on social media, you see it all the time. You see stuff and people think they're posting something good and spiritual and all of that. And you think, that's a silly story that's dressed up as religion. Yeah. Amen. We're going to get nourished on this, folks. There's a lot of silly stories dressed up as religion that maybe sound good, that sound right, but they're totally unscriptural. He says, avoid those, reject those, stay clear of those. Amen. Why? Because what you read, what you listen to, what you watch, that's what you're feeding on. And it's going to affect your performance. Amen. Amen. It's like eating junk food and then trying to go out and, you know, be a top-tier athlete. It's not gonna work. Maybe you can do it. You know, they said Babe Ruth, you know, hit 714 home runs on hot dogs and beer, but eventually it caught up to him. Yeah. You know, and they said Barry Bonds did it on steroids, but Hank Aaron did it the right way, though. Hallelujah. You'll put a little plug in for Hank, my favorite player growing up. But anyway, we've got to eat right. Amen. Again, verse in the New King James, reject profane and old wives' fables. And now let's get to the second part of the verse. Exercise yourself toward godliness. The English Standard Version there says, train yourself for godliness. God's Word says, train yourself to live a godly life. The New Living Translation says, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself. See, I thought about a horse. Has anybody ever worked with horses? Anybody in here ever done any horse training? I know Pat has, Linda has. I've never done anything like that. But when someone trains a horse, they're doing so in order to get the maximum performance out of that horse, whether it's a racehorse or a workhorse or a show horse, whatever it is that they're wanting to do, they're training that horse to get the maximum performance out of it, because they know there's inherent in that horse, it has the ability to do the things that you're training it for. You know, you can't get a mule out and train it to be a racehorse, right? Because it just doesn't have it in it. But if you get a horse that's been, that you know its pedigree, you know its breeding, you know it's been bred right, comes from a good line, then you can take that horse and you can develop it. You know it's got good stuff in it that you're going to be able to develop. Amen? Amen. But then in that horse, before it's been trained, there's wildness. There's tendencies in that horse that literally have to be harnessed, right? Well, think about us spiritually. It's true as well. See, you have the life of God in you. Peter says that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. In fact, in 2 Peter 1:3, in the New Living, says it this way: by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Amen. So it's inherent in you. And this is another one of those 16 times that this word godliness, in the New King James it says godliness, all things pertaining to life and godliness, but everything we need for living a godly life, God's given it to us by His divine power. We also call that grace. Amen. Amen. So the grace of God has given us everything we need for living a godly life, but then just like that horse, we have to be trained. In order to get what's on the inside of us, the nature of God, the life of God, that godliness, we've got to develop it. It's got to be trained. That's why he says, exercise yourself for godliness. Train yourself to live a godly life. Instead of yielding to our flesh without bursts of anger and rage, then what do? We yield to the nature of God inside. And we walk in love. Amen. The love of God's in there. Amen. We train ourselves to do that. Instead of yielding to carnal appetites than we do, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27 in the New Living. He says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. The great apostle admitted here and said here, you know, there's stuff. I've still got tendencies in my flesh. Now, you don't have a dual nature, that your sin nature died. You've got a new nature, but you've still got flesh. And your flesh still wants to respond to carnal things. Amen? Yeah, three of my, everybody else has already, graduated beyond that, I'm sure. But for the two or three of us in here that still have some struggles. Amen. No, our flesh still wants to do wrong. Even the great apostle admitted that. Amen. He said, I discipline my body and I train it to do what it should. So otherwise, he said, I fear that after I preach to others, then I myself should be disqualified. And Paul voiced the dilemma of every preacher and every minister of the gospel that, yeah, it's one thing to tell you how to do it and how to live it. It's another thing for me to live it myself. He said, well, Pastor, aren't you anointed? You know, you can be anointed to teach it, but I'm no more anointed to live it than you are. Yeah. Amen. Amen. We all have to live it. We all have to walk it out. Amen. Yes. But Paul says, I've got to do that. I've got to discipline my body. Like an athlete, I've got to train it to do what it should do. Amen. We all have to do that. Praise God. Amen. We're training ourselves to be godly, training ourselves, exercising ourselves to godliness. Amen. Instead of yielding to fear and being consumed with worry, we let hope and we let faith rise up in our hearts and we trust God. That's exercising ourselves to godliness. Instead of yielding to what our senses may tell us about our situation and speaking that, instead we choose to speak words of faith. Amen. Amen. Words of life, words of victory. You know, we talked about the horse. Well, James uses the horse as an example and an illustration in James chapter 3 when he's talking about the power of the tongue. In James 3 verse 3, he says, indeed, we put bits in the horse's mouths that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they're so large and driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Now, when he says boasts great things, he's not talking about negatively there. That's a positive thing. In other words, we can say it this way. The tongue is a little member comparatively to, you know, my tongue is not as big as my hand or my foot or my thigh, right? Or, you know, or my torso. It's small, but it can do great things. There's great power in our words. Amen. There's great power in our words. And the great power of a horse is harnessed by the bit in its mouth. Yes. Amen. Think about that. And we harness the great power of faith that's in us. God's given to us a measure of faith. We harness that power of faith that's in us through training our mouth to speak the right thing. Amen? And the main thing that I think about with training is consistency. You know, you can get all excited. A lot of people do this at the beginning of the year, you know, after Thanksgiving and after Christmas. Then they say, I got to get in shape. And so January the 2nd, you know, they're in the gym. And some of them last a month and some of them last 3 months. But, you know, the people that get into a routine that do it day after day, month after month, year after year, those are the folks that are going to be in shape, right? Amen. Amen. So it's consistency. It's not what we get excited about and do one Sunday after we hear a sermon. It's what we develop in our life and we do consistently, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Amen. Consistency in reading the Word of God. Amen. Consistency just in reading. There's just so much value in developing a habit of just reading your Bible every day. Well, I don't know where to start. Well, start somewhere. It's better than not doing it. Amen. Start somewhere. Get one of our Bible reading calendars and use that. Just jump in the middle right here in, you know, the end of April, 1st of May, and start. Read something. Amen. Read the Word of God. Do it on a daily basis. And devotional books are fine, and there's some I really highly recommend. But I'm not talking about reading a devotional book. I'm talking about reading the Bible. Amen. Reading the Bible every day, consistently. Consistency in gathering together for worship. Amen. We need that. You know, if you're going to be a top athlete, a lot of them have trainers, don't they? They're committed to training themselves, but they say, you know, I need someone that's going to push me. I need someone that's going to challenge me. Well, we have the Holy Spirit. He's our trainer if we'll listen to Him. But then it's also good to have someone like a pastor to train you. Amen. Amen. To challenge you, to encourage you. Amen. Amen. And it's good also, you can train alone, but it's also good to train with others that are training for the same thing. Why? Because you feed off of them as well, don't you? Yes. That's why the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Amen. We need that. And we need it consistently. If we're going to develop in godliness. Amen? Amen? Praise God. So gathering consistency and gathering together, consistency in prayer. And we've talked recently a good bit, or mentioned it at least, about the importance of praying in other tongues. Paul said, I read it yesterday because I do that every day, and especially on Saturday, I try to pray at least a solid hour, blocked off, not doing anything else, not driving, not thinking about anything else, just a solid hour praying in other tongues, you know. And Paul said this. He said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. And he said that in the context of he was correcting the Corinthians in some of their excesses. So consistency in prayer, and especially in praying in tongues. And so when we do these things consistently, then we'll begin to train ourselves in godliness, in godly living. And when we do that, Paul again promises here in 1 Timothy 4:8, we'll read it out of the New Living. He says, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Amen? Amen. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 6, and we'll wrap it up here. 1 Timothy 6, and again, let's go, we'll go straight to the New Living. Kim, 1 Timothy 6:3 in the New Living. He says, some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. There's a good safeguard for us right there. True biblical teaching will promote a godly life. If you hear some new doctrine, and if it's not promoting a godly life, if it's not promoting the development of godly character in you, then I would be very careful about that. Amen. In verse 4, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise, he's proud, knowing nothing, obsessed with debates and arguments over words from which come envy, strife. And he goes on, talks about that. You know, pride is usually the source of false doctrine. I've discovered that through the years, that when I see false doctrine surface, if you go back and look at it, what's usually behind it, that whoever is promoting that false doctrine has usually gotten caught up in pride. No one can correct them. They won't listen to anyone, and they get caught up in pride, and that usually leads to false doctrine. If you find people that want to just constantly debate and argue the scriptures, that's operating out of a wrong spirit. Amen? Amen? All right. He talks about all of that in that passage. And then he makes a statement, verse 5, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. He says, from such withdraw yourselves. All right. False teachers are saying that godliness, and they're making a false supposition that godliness is a means of gain. Again, in God's Word, it says it this way. They think that a godly life is a way to make a profit. All right, now, does God want us to prosper? He absolutely does, but godliness is not the means to the end, which is prosperity. Prosperity is a byproduct. Amen. Godliness is the pursuit. Paul told Timothy, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Pursue faith, pursue godliness. When we pursue godliness, then prosperity will be the byproduct. Prosperity is not the end, with godliness being the means. Amen. Amen. All right. And so then he says in verse 6, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And Clint, you can come on back up and begin to play. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. I've done quite a few funerals in my day, and I'm in the procession there right up the front, but I've never seen a U-Haul behind the hearse. Never seen a U-Haul trailer hooked up to the hearse. You can't take it with you. Amen. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. Now, you know, again, God's not opposed to you having stuff. God's not opposed to you having nice stuff. But let me ask you another question. How many of you, you know, the last time you moved, your thought was, boy, I just need more stuff. I don't have enough stuff. Anybody? The last time you moved, I need some more stuff. No, you probably thought right the opposite. Why in the world do we have all of this stuff? Right? Now, again, God's not opposed to you having stuff, and there's some stuff we need, and God knows what we need. But he says godliness, here's the thought, godliness, let's go back to 6 for a second. Godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Praise God. So let's talk about contentment. Contentment, and that's not the same as complacency. We should never get complacent. We should never get lazy, spiritually. Well, I know as much of God as I want to know. I'm just going to kind of coast on. I'm retirement age now, so I'm just going to kind of coast on in to heaven. You know, I know I'm saved and just going, no, we should never be complacent. We should never be lazy. We should always be growing. We should always be moving forward, wanting to know God better. Amen. Wanting to walk closer to Him. Amen. But we should learn contentment. You know, how many of us have said, and maybe are still dealing, I know I'm not exempt. If I could just have, fill in the blank, then I would be happy. If this was just different in my life, then I could be happy. If I just had this, if I was just this, you fill in the blank for you, whatever it may be, then I would be happy. People spend their whole lives living this way. And they get that, whatever that fill in the blank was, and the shininess wears off in a few days or a few weeks or a few months, and then they find something else. Well, that wasn't it. If I could just have this, then I would be happy. If I could just be this, then I would be happy. And they start that cycle all over again. So the scripture tells us, Paul tells us here, that godliness coupled with contentment is great gain. So learn to be content with and grateful for what you have right now. Does God want to bless your life and move you to a different place? Financially, sure, He does. Is He working to make things better in your family or whatever? Sure, He is. But be content right now. Be grateful for what God's done and for where you're at and for what you have right now. Philippians 4. Everybody knows Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? We know that one. Do you really know what the context of that statement is? Let's look at it. Let's go back to the verses right before. Philippians 4:13, this is in the NIV. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is. What did he say? I said, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It's all about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's all in the context of living in contentment and being content with what we have. Praise God. See, the fruit of contentment is thankfulness. If we're content, then we're going to be thankful. The fruit of discontent is complaining. Well, I don't have this. I don't have that. And then the devil jumps on your shoulder and says, yeah, and the reason you don't have that too is because of your bad decisions. And he starts bringing you into condemnation as well. Don't just stop and say, wait a minute. No, I'm going to live in contentment. Thank you, God. Thank you for where I'm at right now. Thank you for what you've done in my life right now. Thank you for what you've blessed me with. Hallelujah. Why? Because you couple that contentment with godliness. Paul says that's a great gain. Great gain. Hallelujah. Let's look at one more verse here. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Covetousness means looking at your neighbor's driveway and seeing his new truck and his new boat and realizing that up till you look 5 minutes ago, before you looked at your window at your neighbor's driveway and saw that, you were just fine with your life. But now I can't be happy till I've got one, and maybe even a bigger one. No, that's covetousness. Let your life be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why? For he himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes, now I know sometimes this is hard to hear if you're struggling financially. And yes, God wants you to have more. And yes, God wants to bring you out of that struggle. And yes, God wants you to have enough. Don't misunderstand me at all. He does. He wants you to. But on the other side of it, sometimes we want to get out of a difficult place financially just so we don't have to trust God anymore. And that's not a good place to be in. God wants us to trust Him all the way. Amen. Praise God. Don't be, the Message Bible says, don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have. Be relaxed. If getting more money, getting more things becomes an obsession, then it's wrong. Again, God wants you to increase and advance and prosper. But if that's the end all, then that's going to mess you up. Paul warns Timothy about that in that passage in 1 Timothy. He said people have gotten themselves entangled and snared and strayed away from the faith because of that. So be relaxed, he says. Be relaxed with what you have. See, contentment is being relaxed. You know, they say today being, he's comfortable in his own skin. You know, it's being relaxed with what you have, with what God's done. Amen. And again, yes, we're believing God for growth and change and things like that. But at the same time, we can be content and grateful for what we have right now and what God has done. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Contentment's being relaxed. I'm not striving. I'm not anxious. That's not faith anyway, is it? You know, if I'm anxious, if I'm striving, then I'm out of faith. The Bible says, he who has believed enters into what? Rest. Rest. There's a relaxing, there's a rest that comes through contentment that will actually help our faith to grow and to receive further things that God has for us. Amen. Godliness with contentment. It's a powerful combination. Let's put them to work in our lives. Amen. Praise God. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you.